Good morning. Are you all awake yet? Barely? Yeah. Big night last night. A lot of energy around town. So great. Well, great to be here. Great to see you all. My name is Jonathan Tagg. I'm wearing the collar, so I guess that means I'm the big dog or something. I don't know what that means. But it's just great to be back. And it's great to be back preaching. Some of you know I was able to take some time off, and that was fantastic and difficult and wonderful, but I'm back, and I'm so thrilled to be here with you. Well, let me ask real quick. I'm just curious. How many of you are students here today? Would you just raise your hand for me? Raise them real high. There you go. Great. I just want to know, you know, kind of get a glimpse of who you are. Glad to have you here. So thrilled to have you. Well, let me tell you a couple things I'm very excited about kind of semi-announcements. Not full-fledged announcements, but things I'm very excited about. One is I'm really excited about children's ministry beginning soon. And if you have a kid here this morning and you have your child in the service, please don't worry if they're squawking or squirming. We're super glad you're here, okay? So if you're in a child, makes noises, and we're just thrilled you're here because a church without kids is not a good thing. Also, I'm super thankful that 12 folks came forward for volunteering for our pre-K and elementary. We had kind of a weird year. We had several people who moved away or whatever, and so we were caught off guard in August by, wow, we have half the volunteers, or even a third. And so 12 people stepped up. We still need about 3 or 4 more, so if you're interested in doing that, please let us know, and we'd love to put you to good work. We have some amazingly precious kids, and so September 13th, I'm excited about that. Also, I have a slide here. We put together some money for an intern. We need an energetic intern, so I thought I'd get that picture up there. We need someone with hair like that, because that usually symbolizes energy. But we need an outgoing, energetic youth intern to work with Chris. Chris Meckley is our youth leader, but we also need someone to compliment him, because he does a lot of other things. And so if you know of anybody, or if you're that person who has a heart for young adults, please let us know. And then finally, in terms of kind of pre-sermon stuff, I'm excited about this series. We're going to begin talking about Moses September 13th, and that's going to be our kickoff Sunday, our potluck Sunday, kind of the formal beginning of our year when all of our groups begin and adult education and all that. So I'm really excited about what we can learn from Moses, about who we are and who we're not, successes and failures and mistakes, and we also get to see Jesus through the person of Moses. Okay, so let's take a minute and pray. I want to pray with the words of St. Patrick, because we're going to talk about St. Patrick today in Patrick Part 2. So let me pray through with the words of St. Patrick. I now entrust my soul to God, who is most faithful and for whom I am an ambassador in my humble station. For God has no favorites, and he chose me for this office to become one of his ministers, even among the least. My only prayer to God is that it may never happen that I should lose his people, which he won for himself. I ask God for perseverance to grant that I remain a faithful witness to him for his own sake until my passing from this life. Amen. Well, so I talked about Patrick about 3 weeks ago, and so I'm back with Patrick Part 2, and next week I'm going to talk about St. Patrick Part 3. Are you all ready? Okay, the energy's low is a little low. Let me try that again. The energy level's a little low, so I'm going to try to kind of fan you guys up. Do you want to, here, stand up for a second. Let's get loose. Stand up and turn around and say hi to somebody, because it is way too. All right, that's enough. Good. Let's get it back together. All right, that's better. Good. It was just way too kind of dull in here. It was making me crazy. All right, that's that. We're getting there. Okay, We're getting there. I may do a moonwalk if things don't liven up a bit. Okay, let me talk to you about Patrick. I'm going to do a quick overview of what I talked about the first week, and then we're going to get into some new material. But a few weeks ago, I mentioned about St. Patrick, born in 387, roughly. He grew up in England. He was the son of a wealthy aristocrat. He grew up with servants and a nice little spread there, a property with several different houses and so on and so forth. But he was taken captive by Celtic raiders, which wasn't uncommon. A group of Celtic raiders came, and they believed that he lived near the coast because they actually come and usually grab people from the coast. They can't go too far inland. So they grabbed Patrick at 16, and he was taken back to Ireland, and he was a slave of a Druid priest named Milwick. And for 6 years, he was a slave. He worked mainly as a cattle herder out in the elements, exposed to the harsh and unpredictable climate of Ireland. He was spent many nights alone and cold and sometimes sick. He didn't know the people. He didn't know the countryside. He didn't know the language. It was a terrible time. And in Ireland, you know, a slave was the lowest of the low. They had no rights. It wasn't like Rome. They weren't even a citizen. You could do with a slave whatever you wanted. And so this was a great time, separated from his family and his friends, everything comfortable. This was a great time of suffering for Patrick. But he heard a voice in the middle of the night, and it said, "Your ship is ready, Patrick, go." And so soon thereafter, we don't know if it's the next day or several days after, I'm sure he looked for the opportunity, but he took off from Milwick, and he escaped, and he traveled 200 miles on foot, and he was able to catch a ship, and he was eventually able to make it back to England. And I thought about what would that scene be like if he came in and you were sitting in the kitchen and there was Patrick alive from the dead. And so he came back to England, and we don't know for how long, but it's historians assume it's about 16 years that Patrick actually studies. He enters the ministry. He feels a calling to the ministry. He's had this supernatural voice from God. And so he enters seminary and he becomes a priest. And at some point, again, he hears a vision or hears a voice and has a vision. And a man named Victoricus delivers a letter from Ireland. And it reads in the heading, I put it up here, "The Voice of the Irish." And Patrick writes in his own words, "As I began the letter, I imagined in that moment that I heard the voice of those very people who were near the Wood of Facilit, which is beside the Western Sea, and they cried out as with one voice, 'We appeal to you, holy servant boy, to come and walk among us.' I was pierced by great emotion. I could not read on, and so I awoke. Thank God that after many years, the Lord answered them according to their cry." And so Patrick felt once again supernaturally called, but this time not to actually escape from Ireland, but he felt called to go back to Ireland. It must have been a God thing. And so he was ordained a bishop. He was commissioned by the Church of England to be Patrick, St. Patrick, the apostle to the Irish. And he went back to serve and to minister to and to reach the same people that had enslaved him. They believe that he was about 40 to 45 years old when he went back. And I want to talk today about three themes in Patrick's life. Next week, we're going to talk about his ministry and his leadership. We're going to talk about the amazing way that Patrick did ministry that we can learn so much about. But today, we're going to talk about three themes, and they are trust and prayer and perseverance. Does anybody need to hear about any of those? Okay, good. Then you're in the right place. Well, first, Patrick had a profound trust in God's sovereignty, which is a fancy way of just saying that God was in control, that God knew what he was doing, that God had not forgotten him. See, Patrick was an apostolic bishop, so he deserved the title, and he never had a cathedral. He never had a long-term diocese that he just kind of oversaw and relaxed in the cushion of an office. Patrick himself planted hundreds of churches, and when he would start a church, he would go on with a few people and start another and another and another. He baptized and ordains literally hundreds and baptized, I should say, thousands, ordained hundreds of clergy. He was always traveling, especially in the northern country of Ireland, which was the fiercest and the wildest. The Celts were infamous, by the way, I'm not sure if you knew this, for running and rushing at their opponents naked. That would be very awkward in battle, to say the least. It would definitely throw you off guard. And if you might cup the ears of the little ones, the other thing they were known to do is to decapitate their opponents and to, of course, lift up their heads so as to signal victory. See, that was the way it was, and Ireland was wild and it was fierce, and they were known as barbarians to the English. Ireland had no central government, no laws. All it had was clans and settlements that were sparsely kind of populated all throughout the country, separated by rough terrain and mountainside. And so these clans, they lived in settlements, and they were really a law unto themselves. And any person caught in the territories outside of the protection of these settlements was fair game. And so Patrick and his band would travel from settlement to settlement, and it was constant danger because there were always marauders and there were always bandits ready to attack. See, Patrick knew when he went back to Ireland, he knew that he was putting himself at risk again for the same type of trauma that he had experienced in Ireland as a youth. He knew that he was going back, that he could be captured, he could be enslaved, and he could be killed. In fact, he was beaten. He tells in his letters he was robbed of all he had, he was bound in chains, and he was told that he was going to be executed, which he waited for, but it never happened. And in his writing called The Declaration, he states that many years after this near-death experience, he was once again captured, and this time for 60 days, without giving details. 2 months in capture. But here's what Patrick showed the Celts. He modeled to them a new way to be brave and a new type of courage, a new type of manhood, and also a new type of womanhood that was not surrendered to violence, but it was surrendered to Christ. It was not victorious because they killed someone, but victorious because they saved someone. That is the person that Patrick showed them. Historian Thomas Cahill writes this, and I'll have you just read this with me so you can stay awake. Ready? He introduced in his own person a living alternative, possible to be brave, to expect every day to be murdered, betrayed, enslaved, my way, and yet be a man of peace and at peace, a man without sword or desire to harm. Those quotated words are powerful. Those are Patrick's own words. Every day to be murdered, betrayed, enslaved, whatever may come my way. I was not afraid of any of these things because of the promise of heaven, for I've put myself in the hands of God. Isn't that so much like Jesus? Isn't that so much like our Lord, who trusted the Father to go? That act of the Father sent the Son, and the Son submitted himself to be sent. Philippians 2 reminds us that he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. He allowed himself to go, and he was born a fragile baby, and he put himself in the trust of God at a time when there was a king who was killing multiple kids to try to find him. It was a son who trusted his father. The son, Jesus, trusted his father when he would go to him for counsel and support against the many times of opposition, like the time he went home and, you'd expect the homecoming parade right when he goes back home and they tried to throw him off the cliff. How hurtful. He was God, but he was also fully man. How hurtful to have your own people that you grew up with as a child trying to kill you. He trusted his father when he was opposed and misunderstood and when he was isolated, as he spent long nights in prayer to lean on his father for counsel and support and encouragement. Don't forget, it was a father and a son relationship. He trusted in the Father finally when he submitted himself to the farthest that any God-man could go, and that was to die a death. And when he had to trust the Father to raise him from the dead. Would my Father be good to his word when I did the ultimate thing, when I gave myself to the full? Would he raise me from the dead? And of course he did. So, Patrick and Jesus are very much alike. Well, how about you and me? Do we need trust? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. These are difficult times, and times will get more difficult. It's not getting better all the time. And the relationship between church and culture is continuing to clash. The secular divide is continuing to form, and the culture becomes more displaced by the church. And dominant religions become more and more suspect, dominant religions that have existed like Christianity. Should we expect more persecution? Absolutely. Because that's the way the Bible says it will be. Do we need trust? Yes. Do we need power? Yes. Some of us need brain power. Some of us need power to think correctly or to do our studies. How many of you need help with your studies? No? Not many hands. Wow, you guys are just all so smart. I need brain power. I tried to do a lot with a little. We need self-discipline power. Many of us over the summer become aloof in terms of discipline. We let sin kind of creep in. We let certain things, the ways that we can approach God through prayer and scripture, creep out. We need love where there's indifference to people, where, you know, I just don't care. I'm not going to mend that relationship. I'm not going to humble myself and make the first step towards reconciliation. We need love where there's hatred. We need confidence in God's control, because many people, and I'm sure many people here, struggle with anxiety. I've got many people in my life right now, including myself, that struggle with anxiety. And they're going through really hard times. So, do we need trust? Absolutely. Let me just say secondly and more briefly, how was Patrick able to have such trust? It was because he was committed, secondly, to a life of prayer and devotion. He was committed. Now, when I think of Patrick, I think of one word, and I want you to hear this. It's such a cool way of thinking about it. I didn't make it up. I got it from someone else. I don't remember. But that it was integrated. His prayer life was integrated into his whole life. It wasn't something that he did that was kind of separate from life, that was removed. So, for example, the Celts, the Celtic Christians, they prayed about everything they did. Have any of you ever read a Celtic prayer book? They pray about milking cows. They pray about, you know, when they wake up in the morning. They pray about when they go to bed. They pray about harvest, and they pray about needing rain, and they prayed about everything. They wove prayer into the very fabric of their daily life, integrated. Michael Mitten says this. I'm going to have you throw up that slide. Celtic Christians found it as natural to pray during the milking of the cow as they did pray in church. There were prayers for getting up in the morning, washing and dressing, working, resting, meeting friends, eating, tidying up the house, for undressing, and for going to bed. How about if you and I decided that we were going to pray every time we picked up our smartphone? How about if we prayed every time we were going to sit at our computer and type? How about if we prayed every time we were going to go into our office, or when we were going to go into our classroom? When we're going to meet with a professor, how about if we wove prayer into the very fabric of our life, when we were going to get up and when we were going to sleep? How about if we thought about prayer like the Celtics thought about prayer? They also integrated prayer into their kind of spiritual community. It wasn't just me and Jesus. It was me and the Holy Spirit. Their writings are replete with a love for not just the Lord, but the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the relationship they have. They were a part of a family. And for so many of them, and for so many of us who come from fractured situations, that should mean a lot. It wasn't just them and Jesus. It was them and the Father, Son, and Spirit, who existed outside of time and eternity in perfect union and love with one another. And they loved to think about the relationship between the Trinity. But they were also part of another family, and that's the communion of saints. like was read by Mary today, Hebrews 12, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Well, what is that great cloud of witnesses? Hebrews 11, that we call the Hall of Faith. That goes through all of the patriarchs and all of what they've done. And then in Hebrews 12, it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. That is those saints who've gone before us, who are in heaven like that crowd, cheering us on. Go, you can do it. Persevere, persevere, persevere. They understood that, and it was said that they replaced the pre-Christian Irish practice of ancestor worship with this doctrine of the communion of saints. We all long for family. They found not just a practical, temporal family. They found a spiritual family, integrated. How about our prayer lives? I don't say this to guilt us. Guilt doesn't work well in church. It doesn't. Neither does fear. I say this because I want us to reflect and to kind of come to terms today with, Lord, what is the nature of my prayer life? Am I as creative with my life in prayer as I am in other areas? I want the Lord to search us. And perhaps today, when we go to bed or when we flick on the TV, maybe we'll say a prayer every time we flick on the TV. Maybe we'll say a prayer and thank God every time we open the fridge. Maybe we'll understand and think about the Trinity and not just one person, but three persons, of which we're a family. I pray that we will think more creatively about prayer. And finally, thirdly, as a result of all this, Patrick was able to persevere through incredible difficulties and pain. And I didn't mention some of them, but for example, some of his own English clergy levied charges against him and brought charges before him because he was angry that one Roman English soldier, had captured a bunch of new converts. And not just captured them, but actually killed several of them. His name was Caroticus, and he went and he killed a bunch of these converts. Patrick wrote him and said, you know what, the chrism was still on their foreheads from when they were baptized, and you took them and killed them and took them away. So Patrick wrote this letter. It got him in great trouble because he basically attacked a fellow Roman, a fellow Englishman. And so they brought him up on charges. They brought him back to England, and here he was, this apostle to the Irish, and his own people who should have known him best and loved him the most because he was sent from them rejected him. Who is that like? Jesus. He understood great pain and difficulty. Well, what is perseverance? Perseverance we see in Hebrews chapter 12, and if you want to take, actually I put it up on the slide here. Let's just read this together. Therefore, since we are surrounded, so perseverance, it says right in Hebrews 12. Perseverance, that word upomeno, it means to remain. It literally means to be under, to be weighed down, to bear, to undergo. It's woven into it is the idea of suffering because you don't have to persevere when you're not suffering. Then you're just living. But you're persevering when you're going through a difficult time. Rob and I definitely understood this. I alluded to this, I guess, a few weeks ago, that we went to a Larry Crabb conference, and it was just perfect timing because the summer was so difficult with this dissertation work, so difficult and so alienating, and we as a couple really needed time with God and time with one another. And, you know, one thing that we realized is that in the middle of it, if we don't have God at the center of our life and at the center of our marriage, even if you're a pastor or clergy or a bishop, it doesn't matter. whatever you are, if you don't have God at the center of your life, you're not going to make it well. You won't suffer and you won't persevere well. I want you all to more than just get through difficulties, I want you to give glory to God through your difficulties. I want you more than just survive what you're going through, I want you to thrive. I want you to be able to say, like Job, praise be the name of the Lord. Praise be the name of the Lord. The first thing Job did when he suffered, the very first thing was he worshiped. Isn't that amazing? He was told, your wife is dead, all your kids are dead, you've lost all your money, you have nothing. What did he do? He bowed down to the ground and he worshiped. Amazing. And so upomeno, that word to persevere, what does it mean? It means four things as I kind of wrap up here. It means to throw off everything. It means to throw off everything, every sin that entangles. And sometimes I believe that God allows trials because he wants us to realize I'm a sinful, broken person, which is what I realized at this Larry Crabb conference. In my heart, there had been some blame and there had been some comparison. You know, Robin doesn't do as much as I am, or she's not as active as I am, or all the things that happen in marriage. I don't want to get into it. Into the brain is a terrifying thing. But that's where my brain went. And it's so full of pride that we would compare ourselves as better than another person. And so I had to throw off everything and realize I'm the one, and I've sinned only against you, Lord. But secondly, we run. It's not a sprint, folks. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And he says the third thing is to fix our eyes on Jesus. What does he tell? He retells the story of Jesus. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, sat down at the right hand of God. We need to marinate in the gospel story of Jesus. And fourthly, we need to consider him wise so we don't grow weary and lose heart. And I want to say something equally important. What does it look like when you're not persevering? It means that you throw off everything that matters and you take on what doesn't. We so oftentimes take on, Jesus says, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light. And so oftentimes when we don't face things the way Jesus has for us, we take on more trouble than we would have if we just faced the fire. Does anybody understand anything I'm talking about? Does anybody? We spend so much time like a kid scurrying around and you just want to grab the face and say, listen, just take my yoke. It's light compared to what you're putting yourself through. And secondly, what it means when we're not persevering is that instead of running the race, we run off course. I was in a race once in high school, cross country, and we got lost. It was awful. I literally ran off course. My times were very bad. It's like you stumble. It's like you've given up. It's like you're out of breath. And some of you come this morning and you dress up and you're here, and I'm so glad you're here. But you come and you say, you know, honestly, I'm out of breath. And that's okay. I don't have anything left to give to God. That's okay. That's where he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. And to say, I have nothing to give you, that's okay. He'll take you there. Think about the gospel stories, the woman at the well. She had nothing. What does it mean when you're not persevering? Instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus, we're depending on other things. We're calming ourselves with alcohol. We're enjoying fantasies as the way to kind of deal with real life. We're shopping. We're spending money. We're doing whatever to try to make it okay. And we increase the burden. And finally, instead of considering him, which Hebrews 12 tells us to do, we are considering ourselves and we're stuck in the mire of self-obsession. We are literally self-centered. And so as I wrap up here, some of you are going through deep challenges, and if you're not, that's great. I rejoice with you. But I've been very aware that as excited as I am, and as excited as many of you might be about adult ed programs and groups and children's ministry and all this, that should not gloss over the reality of what some people experience. And some of you are experiencing deep things. Some of you have friends that are going through very difficult challenges. One person in our congregation just found out that a great friend of his was given 2 weeks to live, and he died just a couple days ago. Tough stuff. My heart breaks for both of them, their families. Tough stuff. This is a good place to be so that you can just be real with God and be real with one another, and you're in good company. Patrick himself wrote this: "Strong is the enemy who tries every day to turn me away from the faith and the purity of that true religion to which I devoted myself to the end of my life." And then he says, "My uncooperative body is forever dragging me towards death." That is, towards the satisfaction of unlawful desires. And I realize that's partly because I've not altogether led a life as perfect as other believers. But I confess it to my Lord, and I do not blush in his sight, because I am not telling lies. From the time in my early manhood when I came to know him, the love of God and reverence for him have grown in me, and up to now, by the favor of God, I have kept the faith. Amazing. It is not us who holds God, it is God who holds us. Amen? Amen. And Jesus, I love the moment of honesty at the end of his life, earthly life. How precious to be able to look into these final moments of Jesus before the cross, when he, in all honesty, said, "Father, let this cup pass by me. This is too much. This is too much. But not as I will, as thy will." That's a beautiful prayer this morning. It's too much for me. That's a good place to be. It's too much. So you're in good company. Remember to trust in God's sovereignty. Remember the power of prayer in a devotional life. Remember to persevere, and it will not be you. It'll be God's grace at work. Let's pray.